take our Bibles and turn to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll probably be looking at the most familiar verses in this book to all of us. Verses 15 through 17. How many of you have memorized 1 John 2, 15 through 17? Raise your hand. Almost everybody. Let's say it together. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, so this is where we've come to, where I've come to in preaching through 1 John. And I'm going to try to preach a message that on a passage that you all have memorized and have memorized for a long time all your life. You know everything that these verses have to say, don't you? How many of you have heard a sermon preached from 1 John 2, 15 through 17 before? How many of you have heard two sermons preached? Three, four, do I see a five? It's a very familiar passage. So I don't have anything new to tell you. But it's the point that we've come to, and so it must be what God wants us to learn from today. Just because we've heard lots of things, maybe we've heard everything that could be preached from it, doesn't mean we remember it all. Doesn't mean that we've applied everything from it that God has for us to apply to us in our lives. And the fact of the matter is, these verses can be applied to all of us, which we'll see as we get into the message. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, contains a command. Contains a command. It gives you a warning to those that, or it says, it makes a statement about those who are disobedient to the command. Gives us a reason for the command, and it gives us reward for obeying the command. So I want to look at those things, and then I want to think a little bit more, ask some questions about why we have this command, and ask some questions about it to help our understanding, hopefully, this morning. What is the command? Love not the world. We might say it's do not love the world. Love not the world. Also, it says do not love the things in the world, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, we need to think about that a little bit. Or maybe we will think about it a little bit later. But I want you to be thinking, what is the world? What is the world? Is it just what you're thinking of? Or is there more to the world than what we think of immediately when we think of the world? Think of the world, we think of Caleb, the rock star. From my class, we were teasing Caleb. He got a, yeah? He's been doing research. And he thinks he's a rock star now. So he's drinking rock star energy drinks. So I'm making this up, okay? If you're listening, I'm making this up. So, but that's what we think of first off. But really the world is a lot more than that. Because if that was what the world was, there'd be not many that these verses would apply to. I'm not saying that that type of lifestyle and those things don't have an appeal to all humanity, but it's not long before you can not be drawn to those types of things. I will say that if you're not drawn to those things, it's not long till you can begin to be drawn to them. But either way, there's more to the world than that, which we'll talk about. But we're not to love the world. This is a command. It's a command. Love not the world, or do not love the world. Do not love the things that are in the world. Now, what does God say, or what does John say, God say, through the pen of John, say to those who are disobedient, or about those who who are disobedient. See, this puts us a tremendous amount of gravity, a tremendous amount of importance on this command. He says, a very important command, he says, honor thy father and thy mother. He says, if you honor your father and mother, your life will be long upon the earth, right? Okay, that's if you do, then you will. Here, he says, love not the world. If you do love the world, what? What does it say? The love of the Father is not in him. Okay? Now, does anybody without God's love in them have any hope of heaven? No. But John is real bold when he writes. He puts things in stark contrast. And he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you don't have God's love in you. Everyone who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in him. Anyone who doesn't love, who loves the world, doesn't have the love of the Father in him. And so that puts tremendous gravity, tremendous import to this command not to love the world and not to love the things that are in the world. So why? He gives a reason. We're not always supposed to ask why, are we? You know, you get to have some children and your children are always asking why. Why is the sky blue? You know, that's not. But when you say, don't do this, and they say, why? Mr. Kuhn, there's trouble on the home front, right? Big time trouble. Why? Well, we didn't say why, but God gives us a reason why. He gives us a reason. He gives us a reason. He says, do not love the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now we're going to talk about that list, but that list is just kind of a subset. For all that is in the world, what? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. What is in the world? Nothing in the world is of the Father. What is the world? What are the things that are in the world? If it's not of the Father, what is it? In the Old Testament, many times we see worldliness described as infidelity or adultery, right? God speaks through his prophets to Israel and tells them that they were unfaithful to him, that they were adulterers, that they were even harlots, that they were whoremongers. Jeremiah says that, Ezekiel says that, Hosea is a very vivid illustration of that. And so if you love the world, you're putting yourself in a class of fornicators and adulterers and unfaithful people. Everything that's in the world is unfaithful and is adultery to him. Beside that, it's also enmity to him, right? All that's in the world is, whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enmity with God. So the things in the world, everything in the world, all is enmity and rebellion from him. All is infidelity and adultery to him. So God says, don't love the world. Everything in the world is adulterous, fornicated, infidelity, rebellion, enmity. And what are those things that are in the world? So the world is that, and what are the things that are in the world? It's listed for us, isn't it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, when we think of lust, we think immediately of the physical attraction between men and women and that type of a lust. But John uses the word lust in a much broader sense than that. I'm not saying he does not refer to that. I'm saying he refers to that and a lot of other things too. He uses it basically with the meaning that we would put with the word desire. With the word desire. Things that we want. Things that we desire. The desires of the flesh. The desires of the eyes. And the pride of life. What are those things? You've probably heard many messages on these, but I just want to kind of summarize that the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the desires of the flesh, seem to be deeper things. They included are those physical desires, strong physical desires that are built into us, that if we don't control, and they're built into us to be reserved for one person, but if we don't control them, we get they're deep problems. Proverbs tells us that, right? A man that falls to that type of sin, it's reproach won't ever be wiped away. It's a tremendous deep thing, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, on the other hand, to me, seem to be more surface, the more with our senses. We see something, I don't know why this came to my mind today, because some boat. All of you just always wished and longed to have a boat, right? So why did it come to my mind? I don't know. A gun. Yeah. Okay, now we're getting some nods, yep. Some piece of technology, a certain kind of phone, the iPhone or the iPad or Galaxy Note or whatever the things are. Things that we can see, or food. Ooh, we can taste things. Right? Right? Surface level things. Food, comforts. We want those are things that we would want, things that we desire. Lust of the flesh, deep things, physical things, I would say. Lust of the eyes, surface level things, material things fit there clearly. And then the pride of life. The pride of life to me is foundational. The pride of life is the reason we have all these other problems, really. Isn't pride the beginning of sin? What did Satan tempt Eve with? You'll be like God. Pride. And she thought, well, sure, it will make me, it's something that will make me wise. And what did Satan himself fall from or because of? Pride. So pride is this foundational thing. Mankind, and every one of us is an individual within mankind. Mankind's desire is to live independent of God, to live without God telling us what to do, without God controlling us, without any reference to God. So you don't live that way because you've been trained a certain way. But in our nature, all of humankind's desires, whether they're as a group or individually, we want to be independent from God. That's what happened in the fall. Adam and Eve figured out or decided that they wanted to live under a different set of rules than what God had given them. He said, don't eat. They said, well, if I eat, it'll be okay. Pride is foundational. And pride is, if the lust of the flesh are deep physical things, and the lust of the eyes are surface material things, pride, I say, is foundational and is volitional. Volition. Our volition. Our decision. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I will do this or I will do this. I will serve. We think we'll serve ourselves, and we end up serving Satan and the flesh, or I will serve God. It's volitional. So the things of the world, the things that are in the world, are these types of issues. And so the one reason that not to love the world is because nothing in the world is of the Father. Nothing in the world is of the Father. It is all infidelity and adultery to Him. It is all enmity and rebellion from Him. All of those things contained in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of that is not of the Father. And here's another thing to think about. Why not love the world? Because the world's passing away. The world and the world passeth away. Now, we don't use eth. The only time we use eth is when we're reading our Bible, pretty much. If we're going to use that word the way we use the word today, we'd put an S there. The world passes away. I think that helps us understand what it's saying. Whatever you want to think about when you think of the world, that passes away. And an even better way to understand it is that that is passing away. So what John is not saying is that it will be here for a while, but after a while, it's going to be gone. What he's saying, he's not saying the world is here and then gone. He's saying the world is going. Every day, every moment that goes by, it passes, it passes. Okay? And if you love the world, you're going to pass with it. Mm-hmm. How many of you have ever been stopped by a train at the railroad crossing? When we were young, and even maybe I'm still young once in a while. You try to count the cars, right? Count the cars. What if it's moving fast? You start counting, you pull up and you see the engine, and so you start counting, you try to count fast so that you can catch up. Because if you don't keep up, you're gonna lose track, right? It's gonna be gone. Okay? Now the world moves slower than that, but just as steady. If you set your heart on this, it's moving. It's past, it's moving. And it's not moving on, it's passing away. The world passes away like a train. It's steady. It just keeps on going. And the train illustration, I think, helps us understand it, but the world's passing is not as noticeable. Maybe certain elements of it are. You're young. We have a few people here a little older. Mr. Kuhn is here. Mr. Armacost. Mr. Hunt is here. Mr. Ramos is here. Mr. Mitchell is here. Okay? But all of you can remember this too. You guys here in the center two sections. Can you remember, even if you didn't actually do it, can you remember when you would have been sitting in the outside sections, what things really meant a lot to you? And why are you laughing? Because they don't mean anything to you now, do you? Do they? You guys out there, can you remember when you were in the third and fourth grade classroom, what things really meant a lot to you? They don't mean that to you now, do they? Why? They've passed on. Okay? And those of us that are older, remember when we were sitting there in this center section? The things that were just so important to us, especially worldly things. How important are they now? Why? Why? Those desires, those things that are just really important have passed on. We can see that in our own with certain things, and what we want to learn or understand is that it's that way with everything that is in the world and everything that is worldly. And it's not really practical, but if we think about it, if we set our hopes in this thing that's moving, I said it once before, we're going to go with that. Now, we have to be here in the world, don't we? God put us here. But we don't have to be of the world. If we're of the world, we're moving along with the world. But if we're not of the world, we use the things within the world to the glory of God, the world passes and we continue to live for the glory of God. The reward is that the obedient abides forever, right? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if I'm here in the world, but not of the world, I'm obeying God by not loving the world. I live in the world, but not of the world, and I use these worldly things, and then all of a sudden, I'm in a different world. I'll still be able to continue to do the things I've been doing, the will of God, right? But if somehow, and I don't think it's possible, but if I'm a Christian that loves the world, it's that you can't do that. Why? Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But if you have strong attraction to the world and you think all these things, and pretty soon you're either the world is destroyed or you are taken to another world, how are you not going to know what to do? Because all you've done all your life is worked with, you've had your heart and your mind and your desires and things that are in the world, and it's gone. So, we are not to love the world. The command, do not love the world, do not love the things in the world. Those that do love the world do not have the love of the Father within them. We should not love the world because everything that's in the world is not of the Father, and the world and the things in it are passing away. But if we obey, he that does the will of God abideth forever. And isn't that a tremendous promise? We know God abides forever. But he says the one that does God's will abides forever. If our will is within him, then we abide as long as he does. If our will is in the world, we abide as long as it does. Right? And it's passing away. So, some questions to ask ourselves. What is the world? What is the world? The world, obviously, I think it's obvious, but we should note that it's not the earth. It's not the earth. It's not the physical creation. The world is the system of the world, the system of thought that is at enmity with God. And that system of thought can be is not necessarily in flowers or mountains, something like that, but really they can be in pictures of flowers and pictures of mountains. They can be in depictions of those things because that's art type thing, and a person can portray those things for their own glory or for God's. So what is the world? Well, the world would be society. The world would be business. You can have worldly society. You can be a worldly businessman. The world could be an entertainment. That's one we kind of think of probably right off, worldly entertainment. You could have worldly culture. You could have a worldly religion. You could have worldly education. Even the education you get here could be worldly. Or the education you take from here could be worldly. And it could be given in a worldly way too, because we're human beings. But we strive not to do that. We want to obey God's command. But you want a certain kind of education, and it has to be accredited by the world. I mean, if that's big to you, what is that? That's worldliness. Worldly education, money, position, houses. I mentioned technology. Is a house bad? No. Is money bad? No. But can we be worldly in money, with money? Can we be worldly with our house? Could we be worldly with the technological advances that we have, whether it's a horse and buggy or a car or an iPad or a notebook or a pen? Somebody could say, I just thought of this, really. I don't need any of that technology. I'm not worldly. But their notebook is just so. Okay, now this, but really, if somebody was like, I got to have this notebook, and I got this notebook because it has Jeff Gordon on it. Is that too old? Who's the guy now? Okay. Dale Earnhardt Sr., Jr.? Do we have any, we have people here that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Right? Okay. The sports entertainment can be worldly. Right? So anything that's out there, it depends on how we approach it, those things. But they all have the tremendous capacity to be worldly. So why does God give us this command? I think this is important to remember. This is what we're coming down to and what I'm trying to get across. Why are we given this command? Something we ought always remember about God is that he is not capricious. I didn't know you were going to be here Mr. Hunt, but remember that word, capricious? Let's put it in our terms, willy-nilly. God doesn't sit in heaven and say, ow, that seems like a neat thing to tell them not to do. I'm just going to tell them not to do that and see how they do it. He's not willy-nilly. He's not capricious. He doesn't make up rules or laws or give out commands for just no reason at all. So he's given this command. There must be a reason that he's given the command. He commands for our good. All his commandments are for our good. He knows what will harm us. He knows what will help us. Most of you are not married. Some of you are looking forward to marriage, specifically. Hopefully all of you are looking forward to marriage generally. Okay, but we know what the Bible says about husbands and wives, right? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Why does he tell husbands to love their wives? One, because their life will be better if they love their wives. Two, because it's in a husband's nature to love himself and not his wife. I know you guys, you engaged in near that, can't comprehend that. Okay, but that's in our nature. How do I know it's in our nature? By experience and because God commands us. He tells women, ladies, to respect their husbands. Why? Because he knows a woman's home life will be much better if she respects her husband. And he also knows that it's within her nature not to respect her husband. And an interesting thing about it is that it's within a woman's nature to love her husband, and she's not hardly ever commanded to love her husband, and it's within a man's nature to respect his wife. We would respect all the hard work that she does and all that, but we buy ourselves the tools. Okay. And a woman will just gush out the lovey-dovey stuff, but talk behind her husband's back to her friends in disrespect. Okay? That's a side note, but it's an illustration. God commands us to our need. So why does he command us not to love the world? Because we need commanded not to love the world. Because we are in the world. And we have this, it's all around us. So there's a general tendency, or there's general propensity, or there's a general possibility of being drawn to the world. So we need to be commanded not to love the world. We need to know the tremendous, tremendous judgment, the awful condition of those that are disobedient to this command. We are drawn to the world. We're drawn to love the world. We need to be commanded and reminded not to love the world. So, who is commanded? And this is where I think it really hits home for us. It hits home for everyone. Do you remember the last time I was here? Who was the sermon about? Let's look at verses 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And that verse, even though it says little children, it's different as the other little children, it just means begotten ones. Everyone who is a child of God. So everyone who's a child of God is written to. Why are they a child of God? Because their sins are forgiven them. Why are their sins forgiven them? For his name's sake. Remember that? So this is written to them as believers. And then he says, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world. Who's this command given to? Is this command given to a young believer who's just been saved out of the world and really needs to be encouraged and know what they need to do in order to grow? Is this command written to young Christians, to little children in Christ? Yes. right? Is this command written to young men who are strong in the Word of God and have overcome the deceiver, or whatever, the wicked one? Is this written to them? Strong young men? They're strong. Yes. Loving not the world, not loving the world is not just a command for young Christians. It's for strong young men in the faith. Is this command for old saints who are wise in their years and really don't have any attraction to the things of the world? Absolutely. The world is there all around all of us. Love not the world is not just a basic step for new believers. It's not just an important thing for teenagers and young people to understand. It is a truth that applies to every single one of us in every stage or at every point in maturity, whether we're a new Christian or whether we've grown up in a Christian home or whether we haven't grown up in a Christian home. Wherever we are, all the way along the continuous spectrum of growth in Christ, the command is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, whether it's deep physical, fleshly things, or surface material things we see with our eyes, feel with our hands, whether it's the foundational things of pride, where we decide what we're going to do, all of those things are not of the Father, but are of the world. And all those things in the world are passing away. They're going. You set your heart in those things and they're gone. And the world is passing away, and the things within those things are passing away. But he that does the will of God, he that says, I don't care about the world, I'm in the world, but I'm in the world to do the will of God. He that does the will of God abides forever.